Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In order to properly understand today's parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have to remember why Jesus told this parable, the reason behind it. Luke, as our gospel lesson begins this morning, tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Literally, they had persuaded themselves, they had convinced themselves, they talked themselves into their own righteousness. They'd considered themselves, their lives, their behavior, their intentions, their efforts. And then they thought about the behavior and the thoughts and intentions of all those around them. And according to this standard, according to their reason, their moral code, they had decided that, yes, they in fact were righteous. And this is why Jesus tells the following parable. Because he was surrounded by men who had persuaded themselves of their own righteousness. The problem was, in persuading themselves that they were righteous, they had refused to be persuaded by God and his word. They trusted in themselves, in their own standard of right and wrong, then being convinced by God and his standard. But this is no surprise. Such has been the case since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. From Adam and Eve to this very day, human beings are far more apt to trust in themselves than to trust in God. We are more easily persuaded by our own reason and senses, our observations, our feelings and emotions, than we are by what God tells us in his word. When it comes to right and wrong, we tend to judge on the basis of relationships, good intentions, or open-mindedness, rather than the Ten Commandments. When it comes to righteousness and judgment, we usually find ourselves either justified or guilty on the basis of what we feel, rather than on the basis of what God has said. Yes, for many, maybe even most, righteousness and guilt are not objective truths, but rather subjective feelings. That is, most people will only consider themselves to be guilty if they feel guilty over something they've done. And that's why for most people, and even for many religions, even churches, the task is to assuage guilt and to remind people that they've done a lot of good things too, in order to evoke a feeling of justification. But this is not the biblical definition of justification. This is not the biblical understanding of right and wrong, righteousness and guilt. In the scriptures, such things are not based on feelings, but rather on God's verdict. What does God declare you to be? Does he declare you to be justified, or does he declare you to be guilty? And this declaration, not your feelings, this determines reality. Frankly, if God tells you that you're a sinner, you are, period. Doesn't really matter in the least whether you or your family, your friends, or the whole world should tell you otherwise. And this is true in regards to everything from marriage, abortion, and false doctrine, to gossip and greed and remembering the Sabbath day. God's word, not man's, determines truth. What is right, what is wrong. He alone declares a person guilty, and he alone declares a person justified. And so to teach this, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Very clearly, the Pharisee represents those to whom Jesus told this parable. He too had convinced himself of his own righteousness. He looked upon his life. He saw that he had done even more than what was commanded in the Old Testament by fasting twice a week and tithing not just from his income, but from all his earthly possessions. And then he looked at all those people around him, those who had robbed from their neighbors, those who had been unjust in their dealings, those who had committed adultery and been unfaithful to their spouse. And then, yes, he looked at that tax collector who was standing there in the temple with him, a man who had betrayed his people in order to serve the Roman oppressors, while no doubt lining his own pockets at the same time. Upon such consideration of himself and others, the Pharisee was convinced he was righteous in himself. And truth be told, he was probably right in his judgment, at least from an outward, earthly perspective. There's nothing in the text to indicate that the Pharisee was a hypocrite, at least as we normally think of the term. He most likely did all those good things he said. But while he may have been right from an outward, earthly perspective, he was very, very wrong from an inward, spiritual perspective. Truly, the Pharisee stood by himself, not just physically in the temple, but spiritually and theologically, for he did not stand with God. For in considering all the evidence in favor of his righteousness, his deeds, his efforts, his thoughts, he had neglected the only evidence that really matters, the testimony of God in his word. And God is quite clear. In Psalm 14, all have turned aside. They together have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. In Isaiah chapter 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Had the Pharisee actually submitted himself and his conscience under the word of God, he would have acknowledged that even his best deeds were stained by sin. He would have considered himself to be no better than any other man. He would have remembered the very purpose of that temple in which he stood. That is to be the place of sacrifice, of atonement, of reconciliation between God and sinners. But in his confidence, in his self-persuasion, the Pharisee saw no reason to ask anything, not a single request made of God. And so he revealed his heart. He didn't think he needed anything from God. Rather, it seems as though he thought God needed something from him. And that's why he came to the temple, convinced of his own righteousness, convinced that God would be impressed by all of these good things he'd done. In the end, the problem wasn't the Pharisee's good works, no. The problem was his heart, a heart of unbelief. Jesus continues, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The tax collector is the opposite of the Pharisee. He did not trust in himself at all. He did not even attempt to convince or persuade himself of his own righteousness. And that's why he stood far off, beating his breast, keeping his eyes downcast, not as some kind of false, affected form of piety, but as real, outward expressions of what he truly believed in his heart. That he was a poor, miserable sinner. And he believed this because he had heard God's word, his law. And this law had done its work. It had convicted him of his sin. And so the tax collector standing there in the temple didn't compare himself to more greedy tax collectors. He didn't compare himself to adulterers or extortioners or unjust men. He didn't list his good deeds. Rather, he simply stood under the Ten Commandments and found himself guilty before God. And he did not object to that verdict. He agreed with it. He admitted his sin. Now again, Jesus told this parable to those who had convinced themselves or persuaded themselves of their own righteousness. The devil, the world, and your own sinful nature are constantly trying to do the same to you. Every time you should excuse your sin or establish your righteousness over and against other people, you are acting like those to whom Jesus first told this parable. You're acting like the Pharisee himself. What I did wasn't that big of a deal compared to what you know who did. Sure, I did something wrong back then, but look at all the good things I've done since. Stop. Repent. Do not try to persuade yourself of your own righteousness, but rather listen to God's word and be persuaded by him. If you say you have fellowship with God while you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. Yes, like the tax collector, stand under God and his word, and be convinced of your sin by him. For one can only be saved, justified, by faith alone, when he first knows the depth of his sin and sin's deadly consequences. But the tax collector, as we continue listening to this parable, the tax collector had not only been persuaded of his own sin by God, he'd been persuaded that God is gracious and merciful. Again, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector didn't enter the temple confident of his own understanding of God based on what he thought or felt. He came confessing, that is, agreeing with all that God had spoken in his word. He agreed that God had said, "All have sinned." But he also confessed that God, in Psalm 65, declared that he alone atoned for transgressions when iniquities prevailed. He confessed that in Psalm 78, God, being compassionate, atoned for Israel's iniquity and did not destroy them for their sins. He came confessing what we ourselves sang this morning in Psalm chapter 50, that God would deliver the one who called upon him in the day of trouble. Thus, convinced by these and many other passages from God's word, not only of his own sinfulness, but all the more of God's grace and mercy, the tax collector entered the temple in boldness and confidence. He entered that place of sacrifice, of atonement, of reconciliation, and called upon God, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This was a bold prayer, that God should show mercy rather than judgment to the sinner, that he should atone for the sins of the guilty rather than condemn him. But the tax collector was bold to pray such a prayer because he had been convinced of God's grace in his word. And in the same way you have come here today, to God's house, to pray with the same kind of boldness. You entered into this holy place, and at the beginning of this holy service, you confessed yourself to be a poor, miserable sinner, offering no excuses. And yet, at the same time, even as you were acknowledging your sin, you were bold to pray that God would be gracious and merciful to you. Similarly, in a few moments, you will kneel before God here at this altar in humility. You will have just prayed that God would forgive you all your trespasses, and yet you would be bold to receive that same God in your hand and in your mouth, in his flesh and in his blood. Why? Because you too have been convinced by God of his grace and mercy toward you in his word. Grace and mercy known in the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to make atonement for your sins. This word of God is the gospel. It's the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to the Corinthian Christians, that he reminded them of in his first epistle to them, which we heard this morning as well. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the twelve, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, Then to all of the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, writes Paul. Paul is quite clear. This gospel isn't a product of his imagination or of his way of thinking. Rather, this gospel is the record of the real historic life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a gospel that was received by him and thus then proclaimed by him. And yet this gospel is far more than a historical account. For this Christ died for our sins. And the good news of this Jesus Christ is our foundation and salvation. His death was no ordinary death, but rather the sacrifice for every sin, for yours and mine, the atonement for every transgression, the reconciliation between God and man. In short, the death of Jesus Christ is the answer to the tax collector's prayer, the deliverance that God himself promised to all who should call upon him in the day of trouble. It is your deliverance today as well. As I said earlier, knowledge of sin and the consequence of sin, eternal damnation, is necessary in order to have saving faith. And that's why the whole counsel of God is both law and gospel, preached to you both to persuade you of your sinfulness, but also of God's grace and mercy known in the forgiveness of your sins. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God has spoken to you in his word. Listen to him and be convinced by him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Jesus concludes this parable by telling us that the tax collector, who was convinced by God's word, both of his own sin and God's forgiveness, the tax collector went down to his house justified, righteous, declared to be so by God. The Pharisee did not. He tried to declare his own righteousness. He failed. You are here today in God's house. You've been convinced of your sin by God's law and of God's grace by the gospel. You've come here with the prayer of the tax collector upon your lips. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our trespasses. And as surely as Jesus said about the tax collector, I say to you, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you shall leave this church and go down to your homes justified in the eyes of God. For Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for you and for your salvation. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Call upon that name in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, and you shall glorify him. Humble yourself daily in repentance, and he shall exalt you in a resurrection like his, and to everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.